Good evening. I'm glad you all could make it out this evening. Glad to see Flavel and Verna back with us again. Our lesson for this evening is about division, confusion, and disagreement in religion. And if you've paid attention to religious narrative, talked with anybody about the faith, you know there's disagreement. And there is division. And there is a lot of confusion. And I'm not going to be able to deal with it all in two lessons. God willing, we'll do a second installment of this theme next Lord's Day evening. But even among what we would call Christian denominations, and that's kind of an oxymoron because a denomination is not following Christianity as presented in the Bible. But for the sake of simplification, I'll just refer to them as Christian denominations, even though I don't hold to their doctrine as being Christian, as explained in the 27 books of the New Testament. I am 100% confident that Jesus does not approve of the division that he sees in the world today where it comes to those confessing, at least professing, an allegiance to Christ. And it prompts the question, why do such divisions occur? Why is there disagreement over practices of worship, plan of salvation, organization of the church, structure of the body? Is it because the Bible contradicts itself? Is it because the Bible can't be understood? Is it because folks are ignorant when it comes to what the Bible says about things? Is it because there is human religious authority overstepping their bounds and man-made creeds? We know that the confusion, the division, and the disagreement has resulted into hundreds of sectarian groups, all wearing different names, practicing different things. But the thing they have all have in common is they claim to be followers of Christ. But with so many differences, how can we all be following the same Christ? It's a puzzling question. And in this study, and in next week's, God willing, I want to look at some of the basic things as to why there is such disagreement and division, and see what the Word of God says. I made this statement this morning, and I'm going to make it again because I think it's very pertinent that we understand that. And we start asking, or somebody starts asking questions, well, why does this group do this, and why does that group do this? And the things are totally different. And we get answers like, well, that's what the council decided, or that's what the elders decided, or that's what the home office, wherever, said. Brethren, we need to start letting the Bible do the talking. We've been pretty good about it in Churches of Christ. And I say pretty good because we have some brethren who are doing some things that we don't find in the Bible. And it's not that far away. But tonight I want to focus on You know, we've established, at least I think I have, and I didn't really have to establish the fact that there is disagreement, division, and confusion in religion. I think we all will agree with that. But tonight I want to look at some things that should not be blamed for the division, this disagreement, and the confusion in religion. And they are things that commonly people suggest. And I've already mentioned them, but I want to break them down, and I want to look at each one just a little bit on its own for a while this evening. And number one, when we come to the topic, things that should not be blamed for the division that we see in the religious world, is that God's will is unrevealed or incomplete. And people will say, well, we can't really know for sure what God would have us to do. And this could go in a couple different directions. Because of the modern thinking in today's society, this post-modernistic world that we're living in, people think that real truth is unattainable. That the only thing we can know for sure is that we can't really know anything for sure. And some of you, I'm already getting the deer in headlights look, and I'm with you. If we cannot know anything for sure, then how can we say the only thing we can know for sure and then follow it up with something? We can't. But that's what people are saying. And some of our brethren are buying into this postmodern worldview that says the only truth is you can't know truth. And my argument is, well, so you're saying there's only one truth. Because if there is one truth, if there is one truth that's knowable and attainable, you cannot say there's no such thing as absolute truth. It's not that heavy, okay? Just think about it. But they say that we cannot know the truth because God's will has not totally been revealed to us. That God has held something back from us. The God that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life, that God who loved us that much has held back some of his truth? No. No. But yet they say God has not told us everything we need to know. Or they'll say, well, truths have been changed. Do some truths change? Well, yes. Right now, I'm 49 years old. God willing, August 26th, I'll be 50. It's true now that I'm 49. It'll be true this time next year, God willing, that I'm 50. That's a truth, and it changed. And we understand that there are some truths that change. 2 + 2 = 4 in the days of Adam and Eve, and 2 + 2 = 4 today. That's an absolute truth. That will not change unless we elect some more left coast officials. Well, what saith the scriptures? And why do we turn to the scriptures? Because they're the authority. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto every good work. There is a body of definite truth out there that you and I can know, and God has revealed it to us in his word. Paul told those brethren in Corinth, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So Paul acknowledged in a couple of ways that knowledge that God would have us to know is attainable. It's verifiable, according to the Apostle Paul. Howbeit, Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, shall come, he shall guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. John 16:13. So Jesus himself acknowledged that there was a body of information that we can call the truth, and that its source is with God, and that he was going to supply us with that information, and he did to the apostles through the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Another part of the Holy Spirit's job was to inspire men to record these things. And if we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 20, Brother Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. Did you hear that? Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. And that's where we get God's will. That's where it comes from. And then back in the first chapter of 2 Peter in verse 3, to the one who says that God has not revealed his entire will to us, I'll read you the words of Peter when he says, as his divine power has given to us, that's past tense, it's already been accomplished, has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And then some smart aleck turns around and says, but God hasn't told us everything yet. He's told us everything that we need to know to get from here to heaven. I remember in a debate several years ago, it was a debate between a Catholic and a member of the Lord's Church, and the Catholic was ridiculing the member of the Lord's Church because his Bible was missing some of the books. The Catholic Bible has 5 or 6 more books in it than our Bible has. And I've never, the brother asked this Catholic fellow, he says, well, can I go to heaven with the books that I have in my Bible? And the Catholic priest says, well, yes, you can. And he says, well, good, that's as far as I want to go. But we have everything that we need to go to heaven. No, God didn't answer every question that you and I might have. The Bible's purpose was not to satisfy our every trivial knowledge pursuit. The Bible wasn't written to satisfy our idle curiosities. The Bible was written to tell us where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. And it's completely sufficient in that. This gospel lives and abides forever, and it will always be here to teach us God's will. And when people are religiously divided, it is not because God's word is unavailable or unattainable or non-existent. It's because people won't study it. It's because people won't read it. And what's more, they won't live it. Another thing that is not to be blamed for the religious division in the world is the fact that the Bible contains errors or contradictions. People will say that the Bible is full of contradictions. Now, I've read some passages of Scripture before, and I thought to me, initially, that sounded like a contradiction. There have been times where I thought I read a contradiction in the Bible. But when I studied it, and when I read the context of both verses, or both chapters, a contradiction doesn't exist. Now, I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible, But I've still not found a contradiction that will stand the test of what a contradiction is. A contradiction is it describes a logical impossibility. Something cannot be X and not be X at the same time. That's what a contradiction is. Now, something can be X and X plus something, but it cannot be X and not X at one and the same time in the same sense. They claim that the Bible is inaccurate in some parts. Now, we have to realize that the Bible is a book that has been translated from another language, at least three different languages, and there are some instances where words do not translate conveniently as accurately as we might. But we have to understand that just because there are translations, that they are not worthy of our study. In fact, if you will compare when Jesus quotes the Old Testament in the Gospels, the language, the folks who have made the study of language part of their life, all agree that Jesus was quoting from a Greek copy of the Old Testament. So Jesus, when he quoted Deuteronomy, when he quoted a psalm, he was quoting from a translation. And they can tell this by the way he phrases the sentences, the words he used. Now, are there some translations that are more reliable than others? In areas, in parts, there are. Every translation has its weakness. But it doesn't mean that we cannot rely on it. It doesn't mean we cannot use a translation and be confident in our soul. It doesn't take much to translate, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." It's pretty simple. There's no disagreements there. The only thing the translators probably should have done was, instead of using the word baptize, they should have probably used the word immerse. That would have simplified a lot of things, because that's what the word means. Jesus said in John 17:17 that thy word is truth. God's word is always right, and it always stands in opposition to everything that is false. In Psalm 33, in verse 4, and I'm going to turn over there right quick and read it. Psalm 33, and I should remember it. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. So if that's the case, how can the Bible contain errors? How could it contain falsities? Psalm 119. In verse 128, therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, and I hate every false way, said the inspired David. How many things does all things leave out? Doesn't leave out anything. So we know that the word of God is true and it is right. The Bible cannot contain contradictions, or else Jesus himself could not have said that a kingdom cannot be divided against itself. When he was accused of casting out demons by the spirit of the demons, Paul asked the rhetorical question in 1 Corinthians 1:13, is Christ divided? And the implied answer, obviously, is no. So if Christ is not divided, neither can his word be divided. In other words, it cannot be opposed to itself, as so many like to allege. God's word is infallible, It is harmonious. It is unified. It cannot be wrong. How do I know that? Because as we quoted a moment ago from 2 Peter 1, it was given to us as holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. If people disagree with the Bible, it's not the Bible that's wrong. It's the people. Paul said in Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. Next, some say there's so much religious division and confusion and disagreement in the world because the Bible is impossible to understand. Brother Fred Dennis had a sermon years ago called, Can We Understand the Bible Alike? And he pointed out in the introduction to this sermon that that question is really a misnomer. Because if we understand the Bible, we will understand it alike. It's impossible for two people to understand the Bible and come to different conclusions. You can't do it. Because either one of them or both of them don't understand it. If two people understand the Bible, they will draw the same conclusion. It's the only way it can be. You can't understand the Bible and draw differing conclusions. Some people think the average person cannot possibly understand the scriptures. So that the natural result of that is disagreement. And they think that's what God wanted. Well, they think God wrote the Bible to be difficult so people would have to study it more. Well, that's nonsense. We find in 2 Timothy 3, the scriptures make us wise unto salvation. God wanted us to know what to do to be saved. It profitably instructs us to good works. If God wants us to do these works, and if God's going to hold us accountable for these things, how could he make it so impossible to understand and then be a loving, benevolent God and hold it against us because we couldn't understand it? Parents, when you were trying to teach your kids how to do things, didn't you try to make it easy for them to understand? And if you didn't, they needed to spank you. Jesus said in Mark 7:14 to his disciples, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. That wasn't a suggestion. He commanded them to understand him, therefore it was possible for them to understand him. Jesus expected all the multitudes who heard him to understand his teaching. And if we don't understand the writing, then we need to study it a little bit. And it will come to us. You can't understand it by reading it one time and closing up the book and throwing it on the shelf. We have to study the scriptures daily. Acts 17, verse 11. God revealed the message of the Bible to make known to us his will. And if we don't understand it, are we going to blame God? Well, that's what we're saying if we say, well, God doesn't want us to understand the Bible. We're trying to take the blame off of us and thrust it upon God. Very, very dangerous indeed. Fourth, some people have actually argued that the reason there is so much division among the religious groups is because God wanted this kind of division. He wanted a multiplicity of faiths. I actually had a fellow tell me one time that if he and I agreed on everything in the Bible, then one of us was unnecessary. I suppose it sounded good in his head. It didn't sound good when it came out his lips, because it doesn't make any sense. It's kind of a variety is the spice of life theology. Well, this group says you have to be baptized, so we don't need to say that because that group over there says that. We'll say something else. We'll come up with something that sounds good, like ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your personal Savior. There, that sounds good. We'll use that. They had to get it out of thin air because they didn't get it out of the Bible. It didn't come out of here. Yes, many think that God does not object if people, as long as people are sincere. So I have no doubt that Adolf Hitler was sincere in what he did. I have no doubt that Timothy McVeigh was sincere. Who would argue the sincerity of the 911 hijackers? So sincerity doesn't equal salvation. You can be sincere and be right, and you can be sincere and be wrong. They say things like, well, you know, all churches follow Jesus, so just join the church of your choice. It sounds so pleasant, doesn't it? It sounds so broad, and it sounds so all-inclusive. I remind you what Jesus said about the broad way. Broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leadeth into destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. In fact, that's actually the opposite of what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that bears fruit, he pruneth, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then Jesus adds in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now I had a fellow explain that to me one time, that Jesus was the vine, and all the differing denominations were the branches. But if you read that text from the King James, it says, if any man abideth not in me, the denominations aren't even in view in this passage of Scripture. Jesus is talking about members of the Lord's church. If any man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire. He's talking about hell because they weren't attached to the vine, which is Christ. And then over in John 17, we get further evidence that that was the intent of Christ. In verses 20 and 21, when Jesus in his high priestly prayer said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. That they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Does that sound like, when Jesus prayed for all his believers to be one, does that sound like he's saying, well, this group can do what they want, and this group can do something else, and this group can do entirely another thing? That doesn't sound like that to me. Jesus says he wants them to all be one. united in the same mind and in the same body and in the same doctrine, in the same teaching. And Paul echoed those sentiments to the church at Corinth. He said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." Not similar things. Certainly not different things. He says that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. Not minuscule divisions, not tiny divisions, but no divisions. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of the household of Chloe, that there are divisions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, "I am of Paul," another says, "I am of Apollos," another says, "I am of Cephas," or "I am of Christ." And then he asked that question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Let's put it this way. Billy Graham died for you. Were you baptized in the name of the Pope? It's Christ. It's Christ. No divisions. Jesus is not divided. Neither can his followers be. It can't happen and be pleasing to the Lord. And if all the churches are following Christ, like some allege, why all the division? Why the differences? Why the differing plans of salvation? Why the differing modes of worship and baptism? Why different laws and rules when it comes to preaching and preachers and the elders? If they're all following Christ, well, I'd be like a general having an army, and he tells them to forward march, and the whole group of men take off in different directions. Wouldn't be a very successful army, would it? Well, the Lord's army's no different. We have to be going the same direction. Here's our marching orders. We need to stay with this program. We don't have the right to go about doing our different things. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. The teaching of Christ does not divide people. Disobedience to the teaching of Christ is what divides people. You're saying, "Now, wait a minute, John. Jesus said something about, I am come to set a man at variance with his mother and a daughter at variance with her mother-in-law." It's because one of them is going to be obedient and one of them is not going to be. If they're both obedient, then they'll be in like Flynn. Have you ever heard somebody say this? "Well, those people that follow the speed limit are causing wrecks." No, it's not the people necessarily that's following the speed limit. It's the ones that's breaking the speed limit, and they're trying to get around the ones that are following the speed limit. The Word of God is not the guilty party. It's the ones who will not submit themselves to the will of God. Yeah, there'll be division. That's because somebody's not obeying the gospel. True unity is found in the Bible. And we have the prescription for it, and we studied it not that long ago on Lord's Day mornings in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, when Paul says we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. When we start following many false gods, that creates confusion. Whether it's the God of the job, the God of the spouse, the God of recreation, the God of finances. That means we've got more than one God in our life. The Bible tells us there's one God. Following the only true God will promote unity. And it pains me to say that we have brethren who are not following the pattern that we read in the New Testament, and that's why we have divisions. We're seeing unholy alliances in the Lord's body at nearly every turn. It's not that infrequent anymore that I read of a congregation of the Lord's church somewhere who now has multiple services on Sunday morning because at 9 o'clock they'll have a traditional, what they call a traditional service, and then at 11 o'clock they'll have an instrumental service where they bring in the band. That's division. It's not good. There's a church in West Islip, New York, that's had a female pastor, so-called, for many years. Or trying to get women in the ministry, or women in the eldership, or women with the holding the office of a deacon. And they misapply passages of Scripture about Phoebe to justify their sin. While there's a congregation of the Lord's church that has joined forces with the Tim Tebow Foundation, and they're going to sponsor a prom for special needs children. The Bible tells the Lord's church to be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. We have no business joining forces with a secular organization, an organization of people who do not believe in the biblical plan of salvation, and then they're going to sponsor a sin fest like prom for special needs children. Brethren, such ought not to be. That's an unequal yoking with unbelievers, and it is strongly condemned in the Bible. We're not to have any participation with the unfruitful works of darkness. Why, that'd be no different than a congregation of the Lord's church joining forces with the Salvation Army or some other denomination. You remember back in the 90s, there was a group called Promise Keepers, where these men were going to become super husbands because the Lord's church was inadequate to make men what they ought to be. So they, a set of men got together and they come up with this Promise Keepers group because they're going to take these decent Christian men and they're going to make them super Christian men. Well, if it's not going to happen through obedience to the gospel of Christ, it's not going to happen through a man-made organization. That's division, and that's condemned by Christ. This evening, we've looked at several suggestions that people have offered to explain the reason for the religious division and confusion in the church and in the world. The problem with all these explanations is, if you didn't notice, they place the blame on God. People don't want to take responsibility. When I've done something wrong, I'll take the blame. I'm not going to blame it on my Lord. God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. If we're going to find the reason for religious division, we have to look elsewhere. We can't find it with God. God has given us this book that if we all follow it, we'll agree and we'll practice and preach and teach and worship the same. Now, the Bible only gives us one plan of salvation for today. Jesus said very simply in Mark 16:16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, express a willingness to repent of your sins, we'll take your confession and we'd be privileged to immerse you in Christ for the remission of your sins. If you've been unfaithful to the Lord's church, if you simply want prayers for strength, whatever your need might be, we want to help you, and we'll do that right now as we stand and sing.